As we get started this morning, what have we been doing for the last several weeks? Anybody remember?
I have a question.
John.
Where in John? And what's it about?
Jesus was praying. Why was he praying? What he was praying?
And you recall what it is that we've been trying to concentrate on with Jesus' prayer. I have to admit that concentrates on the fact that Jesus is praying, and he's praying for us, among other things, and not a lot of time is spent on specifically what is he praying about. What is it he is accomplishing with his prayer? So do you remember any of that? How far are we into it?
Praying that the Son may be glorified.
That the Son may glorify you in return. So do you remember what, maybe I've given you my prejudiced feeling. What is glory? What does it mean to be glorified? Okay, revealed. The root meaning of glory has something to do with light. And when something is lit up in the absence of other light, what do we do in relation to that? That is, we become focused on where the light is. We want to look at what is revealed by the light. And that is what Jesus is praying for, that the Father would be glorifying the Son, Jesus, so our attention turns to him, and then in turn the Son glorifies the Father, and ultimately our attention turns to God, the Father. And we went through two or three other things. Look at verse 11. If you have your Bibles, I trust that they are open. When Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. Who are the they? Oh, by the way, let me stop here for just a moment. Caleb, are you still here? Ah, yes, that Caleb back there. You can hear me. Good. Your desire to know the word, to know the scriptures, to understand them better. You believe in coincidences? Coincidentally, this morning, I lifted a page out of a small book on how, it's on about the survey of the Bible. And there are 5 tips to reading the Bible and understanding it. And it's just that part that I lifted out of the book, and I brought along 10 copies. Caleb, one's for you, okay? The other 9 are for any of you who would like to have a copy. If we run out and you'd still like to have a copy, I will lift out some additional copies and bring them next week. So, put that aside for the moment. In verse 2, even as you, Father, gave him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, so that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. What's at stake? Eternal life for those that the Father has given to the Son. We spent some time, I think last week, on the third of the so that's or purposes. Keep them in your name, Father, the name which you've given me, so that they may be one even as we are one. Now, that kicks off a theme that I'd like for us to spend a little more time on today. Let's look at a couple of other references that we have here. Now I'll scramble for them. The idea is unity. In verse 13, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy full of themselves. Emphasis there is on joy. in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. One of the themes that seems to be predominant in Jesus' prayer is for the unity of those who follow him, who follow the Father, who have the eternal life. And I would like for us to begin then by asking, talking about a little bit, what is unity? What do we mean by unity in the faith?
To be united with each other.
Say it again.
To be united with all.
What does it mean to be united?
To be involved with everyone.
Okay, it does involve everyone. There's something about the united part, and I'd like to push you a little bit further. Okay. What does it mean to be united? What's the opposite?
Well, the opposite is chaos or diverse. I don't want to use the word diversity. It's take it away. But it seems to me that one of the things that's necessary for unity is there has to be a uniting purpose. And you can have a football team, and they might like each other really well and go out to dinner together a lot and maybe even drink together, but if they can't play together on the field well, then their unity is not for a purpose. And their unity doesn't mean they're all doing the same thing. They're doing different stuff, but they have a united goal they're working toward. So it seems to me that's important.
When Pastor Dan regularly prays for the other churches in the valley, that's a prayer of unity, because we have a united purpose, a united goal, and we will not be disunited in working across purposes, which has been a problem in Christian churches all along.
So I think part of what I'm hearing is there should be agreement. Does there need to be agreement on everything? Okay. To what degree can there be disagreement before unity is destroyed or impossible? Okay, basic doctrinal beliefs, such as?
Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to gain eternal life.
Okay, someone else?
It's a tricky business, you know. Some people in the Protestant churches will not accept Catholics no matter what. Sure that that is a good approach, or won't accept a certain other church because of the doctrine. So it's difficult to say, where do you lay the line? Where do you stop being in unity with others? I can't answer.
One moment.
I think about the apostles that Jesus chose, the 12, and how they must have bickered continuously because they came from tax collector to zealots. So there's something about unity that is different than what we are comfortable with. Because they were united. They accomplished the mission that Jesus gave them to accomplish. And so there was something, it's a visual, it's something tangible that we can look at to see what it is and what it isn't.
Well, the bottom line for me to be in unity is I just feel like, you know, people have to be a true Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is God. and all of the other stuff, you know, what day, baptism, on and on you go. The one thing that God came to earth, not God's Son, but God himself.
Unity is one of those things that I can define for myself, but becomes very difficult for me to define for other people. I know it when I see it.
Well, I've always felt that the unity among Christians is not just an intellectual unity, but rather that that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The same Spirit that guides me is the same Spirit that guides you, whether or not we can always put a finger on it or not. But it is those that are led by the Spirit, if I'm led by the Spirit, that we're in unity and we're in agreement in the Spirit. And that's where the unity comes from. That's the unity that Christ had with the Father, and the unity that he's asking us to receive. It's the feeling that I get from this passage. But it doesn't explicitly say that in clear words, so I don't know. But that's always the feel that I get from this, is that he's asking that the Father would give us his name as he gave his name to Jesus, and that he would glorify, that he would give his glory to us as the Father gave glory to him in this passage. That is in this passage. It always feels to me like there's this, the sharing of the oneness that the Father and the Son have together through the Spirit while he was here on earth. I don't know.
Okay, was there another hand up that I missed?
Yeah, I was waving my hand, but...
Okay, go for it.
So we can move on.
Michael said it, so you can move on, she said.
Okay.
We have unity.
Unity does not mean the cookie cutter stamp. Everything comes out the same. There are certain things that must be true. Now, if we have a disc about like so, say 3 or 4 inches across, that disc we know is composed of flour and some sweetener and maybe some little decoration on it. And if Sherry Lou offers that to me, I'm assuming that it's a cookie. And it's okay to eat the cookie. On the other hand, I can go into a store and I can find a disc about the same size. It's made of rubber. There are some similarities. They're not the same. When does the difference make a difference? We talk about accepting Jesus as our Savior. That's kind of a shorthand. But we say we all understand what that means, and we agree with it, and we're willing to start down a path with somebody else who says the same thing, believes that Jesus is necessary for the salvation. But what happens when along the way we come to the place, somebody here mentioned baptism. What happens when we find that we say yes, we believe Jesus must be our Savior? This person says, it's a good idea to be baptized. We can find baptism recorded in the New Testament. Jesus was baptized. This person says, yeah, not only that, you can't be saved if you're not baptized.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh. Okay. Is that an important enough distinction that we separate?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
Well, this is a theoretical idea that we're talking about. And it seems to me there's on-the-ground unity. And
what kind of unity?
On the ground.
What are we doing with these other people that we're united with? We've already decided that as believers, we're not going to be in lockstep with everybody else. But what is it that we're doing together? Are we going out and preaching the gospel together? Are we working on a community project? Are we helping someone and showing Christ's love to them by doing yard work that they can't do? And how, you know, I might say, well, I can work with you even if you think they need to baptize in order to be saved. But the person who believes that may say, yeah, but I can't work with you. So it depends on what level of importance we put on these differences. It seems to me.
Going back to John 17, in verse 3, Jesus prays that the ones that the Father has given to the Son would be kept in your name, Father, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one even as we are one. In verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In verse 22, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And then in verse 26, I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Unity does not demand that we agree on everything, but there are important things that we need to agree on. The peripherals must not separate us. And sometimes it takes wisdom, maybe even experience, to determine what the peripherals are. I would hope that you don't demand that I agree with you on everything. But you pointed out, Ron, that it's important that we understand what the important things are, and that's where we have the unity. I think, Bev, you were saying essentially the same thing. Now, that's not always easy, yes.
I think it's critical, as here again, an individual relationship with Jesus, not looking horizontal, that we follow whoever is going to set those items that are critical. That's the choice that we have to make, where we fellowship, where we have Bible study, where we go to church, is we are in unity with those that are setting the criteria of this is what's important.
The thing I would like to impress on you is that unity is a priority in Jesus' prayer to the Father for us. We are the ones who are being prayed for. It's important that we understand what we believe the scriptures teach and are preeminent. And then it's important that we understand what the other party believes as well. There are distinctions made which must separate us. We cannot walk with someone who has a totally different idea of what salvation is and how it's acquired. That's one of the reasons why coming out of the Reformation. Do you remember what the solas are of the Reformation? One of those is grace. One is salvation. We are people who must agree on these principles, that salvation comes by grace alone. Now, unfortunately, it didn't take very long for those that came out of the predominant church at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, it did not take long for those who came out to begin to disagree among themselves. I picked on baptism a moment ago. A large issue was the Lord's table, the communion, the Eucharist. Do we agree on that? The representatives, or representative of Martin Luther, a man named Philip Melanchthon, met with John Calvin, and I think the third party was a man named Zwingli. He was Swiss and kind of led the Swiss Reformation. They all had a different view of the Eucharist, of the Lord's table, of what those elements were. Zwingli was very, very close to what we practice here. The elements are representative. They are examples. They are not literally Jesus' body and blood, but make us think of Jesus' body and blood and what that significance is for us. The Roman Catholic view was, this really is the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutherans, I'm sorry, Fred, your father was a Lutheran pastor, but I've never really figured out what it is that the Lutherans believe. It sounds so Catholic.
So a Lutheran pastor told me once, because I asked him, what's the difference? Actually, it was between them and Episcopal, which is not far from Catholicism. I was in their church building. I said, what's the difference? And he pointed up to a door, a little box of a door in the front. He said, that's the difference. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the Episcopals believe that when the bread and wine come out of that, it becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. When it into there, it's still the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But we believe it's the body and blood of Jesus when it comes out, but it's not when it goes back.
I disagree. I mean, I was raised and educated in the Lutheran Church of Germany, and they do not believe at all in transubstantiation. No, it's wine, it's bread, period. It's done in memory, and it is an important ritual, and you should not partake unless you respect that or believe that. But in my confirmation classes was explicitly taught that the Catholic Church is wrong.
Yes, I agree with that last statement. In trying to read what the explanation is and the differences, in my mind it becomes fuzzy. Now, praise Martin Luther and those who followed that tradition. They're convinced there is a difference, and they see the difference, and they don't want to be labeled as still holding to the Roman Catholic view. But boy, if the language of these Jews, it's awfully hard to see what that distinction is. Now, John Calvin was in between Zwingli and Luther, and he was trying to reconcile the two to come together. You think he succeeded? The answer is no, he did not. Exactly what his distinctions were, they become fuzzy also. Zwingli was very clear. They're symbolic. Roman Catholicism is very clear. It's the real stuff. The other two are in the middle trying to bring it together. Okay. How does that affect unity? Depending on how one looks at it, can depend on whether they can come together and unite in fellow ministry, in praise to Jesus. Our concept of what really goes on between God and man in redemption. All of those things are affected. Jesus is praying for unity and understanding among ourselves. The guarantee is one day all the differences will be reconciled. They will come together. And we may not see that until we're taken home. And then we're going to stand next to Luther and say, that's what you meant. Or Luther, do you see where you were wrong now? You should believe this. Hey, it'll all come together and we're going to bow at Jesus' feet and say, brother and sister.
So can I make, oh, I'm sorry, Fred. I said that, I'm going to tell you your hand was up. This friend of mine, this Lutheran minister, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. He knew his religious system, and that's what his profession was. This one didn't know the Lord.
Well, I am referring to actual doctrine as I know it.
No, I hear you. I do.
Anyway, but back to the first. I do not personally believe that this particular sacrament is a defining line. I believe that when the Catholic Church, at one of its councils, they have a formal name, actually, this is really recent, right, came around to declaring that salvation is by grace, that's when they came close to us. You can quote the actual date. It's not that long ago that they actually came out and said that. And
folks, what I want you to remember from this morning, Jesus wants us to be unified. He prays to the Father that we would be one in the same way that he and the Father are one. Elizabeth, I'm going to let you go for no more than 2 minutes.
Okay, I won't even take that long. But to me, the bottom line is in the same Gospel of John, but Jesus talking to Nicodemus said, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh. And if we're born again, we are adopted. We are children. We are in the body of Christ. And that, to me, is the unity of being born of the Spirit, and we're a part of the body of Christ. And we have different facets. Some of us are noses, some of us are toes, and some of us are unmentionable. But, you know, we're all a part of the body of Christ. And we look different, and we act different, and we function in different, but our focus is Christ, and we're in the body. There's my role. And,
it also seems that all of this, every bit of this, is that they might know that you sent me.
Yeah.
And that has to be what this unity is about. Through us, they can get to that same conclusion. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
I agree.
I know you do.
And now, the problem comes with those. Father, I thank you for putting us in this body of believers. As we continue to sometimes stumble through life, help us to grasp what the main things are, to stand firmly on them, to understand what things are peripheral, things that we don't understand clearly, and give us, Father, that willingness to wait until you resolve these issues for us, because we're convinced they are resolvable. But it's in you that they are resolved. Thank you for giving us your word. We love you. We want to please you and serve you. We look forward to the day when you will finish what you've started.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we come to you. Amen.